Well, good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath to you all. Hope you had a very wonderful Thanksgiving. We happen to be in the area, and so it was actually not that bad a drive to be able to come here to give a presentation to you. And I must say, it is always a pleasure to come up here. I know some may be listening online, so we send our greetings to you. Look forward to having you back with us again at one time. Thanks to Mr. Hewitt for the introduction. I like William because he pronounces my name correctly, which is Flamen. And it looks like Flamen, but it's actually pronounced a little bit more Germanic. And with that in mind, after the Feast of Tabernacles, my wife and I had the good privilege to go to Austria and Germany, Deutschland, for just a few days. My grandmother was actually born in Vienna, and I had never been there, so I was able to spend one day there, a little connection with my family history. And I thought, insofar as talking about the trip, that maybe there was something worthwhile in mentioning, because we decided to cap our trip off with something rather unique, which was to go to Dachau, the concentration camp outside of Munich. And you probably are aware of it. This was a concentration camp that was a model for camps all over Germany, and some 200,000 people went through it. In fact, 41,500 people died, and it has since been turned into a museum. Many of the buildings have been razed, but the barracks still remain, and you could literally walk through for some 5 hours recalling the events that had taken place there. But one stood out for me, which was the famous gates. Maybe you've heard of them. The iron gates above the entrance to the camp, and this was at Auschwitz as well as several other camps, which was Arbeit macht frei. Work liberates one or makes one free. And oddly enough, it wasn't put there as tongue-in-cheek or as irony. It was meant just to be a saying that people could look to as a degree of truth. But the Jews who died there often thought of it just as being purely insulting. And so they actually came out with a song that said, Arbeit macht frei in crematorium Nummer 3. You are free after attending the third crematorium. And so this to them was an insult, and that was their response to it. All right, well, into the message. I do enjoy leaving the Chicagoland area, which, as you may know, is where my wife and I live, the kind of hurly-burly, the constant hubbub that goes on there. And as I was preparing the message, I was reminded that at one time I ran across a factoid that said, today, the average person will have more information in one Sunday edition of the New York Times than our ancestors, say, living in the 1800s, would encounter in an entire year. And so we're just flooded with information constantly. And yet, what is the most important factor in our life? It's our time and how we use that time. It's a precious commodity. And God knew in his wisdom we had to shut this flood off once every 7 days, and we're reminded of the eternal. And a scripture you may have by heart in Isaiah 58 and 13, where God says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. So it begs the question, what motivates us to be here in this building on this wintry day? And that leads to the title, which I've given, of Why Go to Church? It's a very simple question. Why go to church? America represents a smorgasbord of Christian churches. I saw one YouTube video which had the title, 12 Flavors of Christianity in 12 Minutes. There's such variety here in America. And on the surface, all Christians maintain a great deal in common. In fact, I used to go jogging on a trail with a good friend of mine, and he's Catholic. And he asked me one day, he said, so Will, you're Christian, right? I attempt to be. And he said, well, we kind of believe the same thing, don't we? I waffled. I said, well, yeah, much of what we believe is pretty much the same. And it's true. Those who worship Christ, he was truly human. They understand that. He was truly God. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he will return to judge the living and the dead. And many Christian faiths have this understanding. Yet despite having some aspects in common, so many churches are unable to agree on basic doctrine, on baptism, on the nature of God, on even church authority and how it's to be set up, or even the day to worship. The number of churches I've heard, it was astonishing, some 380,000 churches and 200 denominations in the United States. So the question for us is rather personal. Why do we go to church? So it may seem like a question with a very obvious answer, and I'm sure if I asked how you might answer that question, likely every person in the room would give a somewhat different answer. I like to think of the starting point that we are doulos. How many have heard that word before, doulos? Just a few. Doulos actually means a bond servant, and that's what we are called, is bond servants to God, that we are wholly committed to honor God in spirit and in truth. How did we come to this commitment? I've been using an analogy recently, especially with my son, that you might find useful. It's the idea of the three-legged stool. A, one leg, God exists. We don't believe the fairy tale of evolution, the absurdity of evolution. And in fact, the whole Darwinian idea is just crumbling. But second, we have, I should reference a scripture if you want to write it down. I think it's one you know well, in Romans 1:20. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Everything around us cries out that there is a creator. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that, Paul continues, they are without excuse. Second leg is the Bible. It is God's inspired word. We've heard this before. It's a divine instruction manual of the right, best way to live. And now for the third leg, it's instruction from the word, and it's correctly being interpreted. So with that, we'll turn to 2 Timothy and chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So with this idea of the three-legged stool, one can have two of the legs of the stool, the belief in God, the belief in his inspired word, but without a correct interpretation, our faith will be unstable. 2 Timothy 2, and we'll look at verses 14 through 15. Timothy, young pastor, being instructed by Paul, says, "Remind them of these things." Now we're going to return to that idea of reminding in just a moment. "Charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that's the challenge for us, to rightly divide the word of truth. So for the message, I'd like to give it in two parts. The first part is the question, the easier one, I think, to answer. Why attend this church? And why attend this church? Believe one of the hallmarks of the Christian walk is regularly revisiting the basics. Going back to where you started. I like to review why the Church of God is where one attends for myself. And I'm a little nostalgic at this point because I recognize that it was actually 50 years ago this year that I got my first Plain Truth magazine. I was a junior in high school, and it was quite eye-opening, and was not long after that before I met someone who was in the Church of God. I do recall kind of a humorous anecdote that I got one letter which was, I thought, soliciting funds from me. Now, I don't remember the exact wording of it, but I remember getting very angry and crumpling it up and throwing it in the garbage because you said this magazine was for free. I didn't really want to give funding to it. So frequently, I return to the days of initial conversion, examining premises. The week I learned of the Sabbath day, I remember being mad. Why didn't someone tell me? It's the seventh day on the calendar. It's so simple. And I was just angry. No one had pointed out that the words are commanded. Remember the Sabbath day. The only commandment that uses the word remember. Why is that? Because it seems like the one most universally forgotten. So there are certain touchstones that we have in coming into the Church of God, most notably the Sabbath. Otherwise, if we're not keeping Sabbath, we cannot worship in spirit and in truth. A Catholic friend, another different Catholic friend, a woman who I respected, as she was a fellow teacher, said she would never attend any church that did not properly venerate the Virgin Mary. I was speechless. I had no idea how to respond to that, but that was her contention. It had to venerate Mary. Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, and I won't go into a long list of reasons for attending the Church of God, but there's one simple one that's stuck in my brain through the years in 1 Corinthians 1, and reading verses 1 through 3. So, once one has proven the Sabbath day, then one goes to say, well, where are churches keeping the Sabbath day? And then, in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 3, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, you're a seasoned group of Bible readers, so I'm sure you know there are 12 times where the phrase church of God is used with a location. So for myself, I came to the conclusion I cannot attend any church that does not designate itself as a church of God. And just in passing, verse 3 is interesting, where Paul says, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that an interesting counter evidence to the Holy Spirit, because my, what a slap in the face to the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is the third God, third part of a triune God. Anyway, continuing on, whatever your initiation into the church, each of us was on and is on a unique path. We're sifting the wheat from the chaff, deciding which church we're willing to attend, because I believe God created in us a natural yearning to be in contact with Him. It's fascinating to hear how some people came into the Church of God. I heard of one incident which was rather interesting. I can't verify it, but trust that it may have been true, that a person during the days of the radio Church of God happened to be in a car accident at an intersection, and the car spun around several times. And when it stopped, the radio dial also spun, and it said, welcome, friends, to news of the Church of God, or Kingdom of God. And it was Mr. Herbert Armstrong's voice, the first thing he heard out of the radio when the car had stopped spinning. So that was his initial contact with the Church of God. So in part two, I'd like to focus on the message, why go to church, and add the two words, at all. Why go to church at all? 1/7 of our life is devoted to recognizing we are invited to honor and participate in holy time, a 24-hour period dedicated to rest as God rested when He created the Holy Sabbath. To understand why God's clear command to gather as a congregation on the Sabbath, we need to analyze the purpose that God has in our assembling. Let's turn over with that to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, we'll look at verses 25 to 27. And I call this one of the scariest scriptures in all the Bible. As I think you'll see in just a moment. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Well, we know the weight of responsibility that was. I mean, the very impossibility of this task to all those who may be husbands out there, this is daunting indeed. But why? That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the Word. This is a phrase that comes into my mind quite frequently. The washing of the water of the Word, just constantly having the Word clean us. That He might present her to Himself a glorious church. As we will see, this is the body of Christ, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, since we're in Ephesians, we'll turn back to chapter 1, looking at verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22. Now, we're getting closer to a clear understanding of the definition of the word church. For most among the 2.5 billion adherents that call themselves Christian, it's a building. You can identify it. It has a steeple, pews and hymnals, an altar. Perhaps it has an organ. And these may all be employed, but the point is the word church has been suborned. It's been taken over to mean merely a building or a structure, and nothing could be further from the truth. So let's see in Ephesians, again, chapter 1, verse 22, the biblical definition. And He put all things under His feet, meaning under Christ's feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. That is Christ's own body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now we'll delve a little more deeply into what we're saying when we use this word church, which is the body of Christ. In Matthew, which we're going to turn to next, if you wish to turn there now, when Jesus met with his disciples near Caesarea Philippi, he inquired concerning how others were identifying him. Several opinions were proffered, and he pressed them on their view. Peter responded, confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. The Lord pronounced a blessing upon his apostles and declared that upon this rock, which in translation was Petra, meaning Christ himself, a great boulder, he would build his church. And here the Greek term for church is ecclesia. I'm sure you've heard that term before. It's found 114 times in the New Testament. So in light of today's question, it's enlightening to pay attention to the etymology of the Greek, ecclesia. And it's a word with two segments. Ek, ek, is a preposition meaning out of. And the verb kaleo, for those of you who want the spelling, K-A-L-E-O, it signifies to call. And hence, ecclesia means to call out. And it represents the body of Christ worldwide over which the Lord functions as its head. And we see this, now if you're in Matthew, we'll look at Matthew 16, verses 17 through 20. Matthew 16, verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," this is Peter, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who in heaven is in heaven. And I will also say to you that you are Peter," which translated from the word Petros, which is a tiny pebble, a tiny stone. "And on this rock, Petra," speaking of himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, as it happens, my wife and I spent a couple of days in Rome, and I had been there once before, some 35, 36 years ago, and had a chance to go up to the very top of St. Peter's Basilica. And from there, at that time, it's changed since then, but at that time, you're able to look out over the grounds of the Vatican. And I was amused to see how the bushes and shrubs had been meticulously manicured into a certain shape. And what was that shape? Locks and keys. They had actually cut the bushes into locks and keys, because, of course, that's what the Pope is able to do. He's able to bind on earth. And it's interesting that the name Vicar of Christ, I had not known this, just recently it came out, that vicar actually means in place of. So when the Pope is called the Vicar of Christ, it says he's in place of, he acts as Christ. That sends chills down my bones just thinking about it. Okay, so let's go on to this basic question to be asked and answered, the purpose of the ecclesia, a word that we're going to continue to deal with, but it means, basically, if you want to write this as the definition, an assembly of called out ones. Now, I went into our church literature and found in the fundamental beliefs that it said the following, and this is what the United Church of God preaches and teaches and believes. "We believe the church is the body of believers who have received and are led by the Holy Spirit. The true Church of God is a spiritual organism. Its biblical name is the Church of God. We believe that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel, which is good news, of the coming kingdom of God to all nations as a witness, and to help reconcile to God such people as are now being called. We believe it's also the mission of the Church of God to strengthen, edify, nurture the children of God in the love and admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's turn over to 1 Timothy and read how the church is to do this in the instructions Paul gave to Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter 3. We hear the church described in a very vivid fashion. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. Again, writing to this young ministerial trainee. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The ecclesia, the called out assembly of the living God, is the pillar and the ground of truth. That seems like it's pretty important. So if we correctly define ecclesia, we will then have identified the pillar and ground of the truth. Few endeavors are as important and rewarding as this. But assuming you have found the pillar and ground of the truth, what then? So I mentioned the title of the message is Why Go to Church? But let's add the two words, why go to church? Why bother going to church at all? Attendance at church at its heart provides us with a chance to be reminded, as Paul admonished in 2 Timothy, reminded of what we already know. Only rarely is there something completely new. Just recently, I was actually challenged by a person who had a great deal of knowledge of the Bible, had a great deal of knowledge of the church as well. And I enjoy having conversations with this individual, but I was challenged. He said, you don't read much outside the church literature, do you? And I didn't. I often think of a retort about a half hour later. So about a half hour later, I thought, what I should have said was, I don't feel the need to. There isn't that much outside the church literature that I feel builds me up in the way I need to be. And it reminded me of, there's a scripture in 2 Timothy, if you want to copy it down, chapter 4 and verse 3. The time will come they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They want to hear things that are new. Well, I don't want to hear things that are new. I want to hear things that inspire me to do what I already know. So this day, the Sabbath, gives us a chance to focus on things that are missing in our lives, because if we're honest, we know we are incomplete and we need spiritual wholeness. We recognize, as in the memory scripture, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Psalm 51, where David wrote, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit in me." And so with that, we'll move on to part two, which is going to consist of six reminders. And I felt that this would tie in fairly well with Thanksgiving days. Reminders of what we may be thankful for and which flow from our attendance and going to church. Now, the list could be much longer. It's not in any particular order of importance. But I'll begin by sharing an admonition from our pastor, Mr. Bradford. Mr. Bradford has sent out notices to those men who speak. I call them the marching orders. And he said that in messages that we share with congregation, we must have the following aims. We must aim to deepen understanding of the gospel of the kingdom of God. We must strengthen faith and relationship with our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must increase the faith of Jesus in us through the Holy Spirit, enabling us to live by every word of God, encouraging everyone, especially the younger members, to embrace God's way as the best and most fulfilling path for success. And finally, inspire us all with God's loving plan to bring as many sons to glory and dwell with his creation for all eternity as revealed through the holy days. I consider these tall orders indeed, which I try to keep in mind preparing a message. So let's go to the reminders, which, as I mentioned, are not in any particular order of importance. We go to church to be reminded of the goodness of God's law, in contrast with the moral turpitude of the world around us. Turpitude, not a word we hear very often, but it actually fits. It means things that are vile and shameful, of base character or depravity. And how different our society would be if the law were just universally followed. How good God's law is. And I found five scriptures that I feel illustrate this. And I'll just read through them, hopefully not reading them slowly enough if you choose to turn to them. I know Mr. Bradford recently has talked about how he'll give the scriptures slowly enough people can turn to them. But I'll just read through them because I think they are self-evident without a lot of commentary being needed. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. And the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. These are beautiful, beautiful, inspiring words. Psalm 119, verses 97, 98. Oh, how I love your law. I meditated on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. Romans 7 and verse 12. So then the law is holy. The commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Matthew 5, a very important one of our understanding. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen. I know some translations use jot and tittle. And I think many of you understand this, but the jot is like the dot at the top of an I, or the tittle, the crossbar of a T. None of that would pass away or disappear from the law until all is accomplished. Finally, Psalm 119, verse 105. The word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. And how grateful we can be that we can be reminded of the goodness of the law. I did appreciate, as I hope you did as well, Mr. Bradford's series on the Ten Commandments and how that would change our society if people would only keep them. These verses beautifully illustrate perfection, wisdom, righteousness, and the enduring nature of God's law that reflect His perfect love. And I noted in my, put in my notes, much of the law is directed toward what? Overcoming our natural selves. I happened to be in court the other day. I have some rental properties, and so unfortunately one of the tenants had to go through the eviction process, very unpleasant, but was necessary, and met a woman there, and this woman, whose name was Maria, was just in over her head. She had no idea how to go through the process. And in fact, the judge yelled at her and she left the courtroom just in a state of mind. So I followed her and I talked to her briefly. And it turns out that her tenants had told her that they wouldn't leave even though she'd asked them to leave and she'd given them the orders. And that they had broken several of the rules of their tenant lease agreement. And so I counted there being lying, theft, coveting, lack of love in her story. And I only spoke to her for perhaps 4 or 5 minutes. But it just was evident to me of how sad it is not that people will so easily just put aside the Ten Commandments. So one last scripture on this point is Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And it certainly relates to the law, although it doesn't specifically say the word law, but I've often said that the most insightful psychology book ever written is the Bible. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So point number one, we can be reminded we have access to understanding the goodness of the law, which is God's way. Now, some of the following points will be a little bit shorter. The second reminder is we're a reminder of our opportunity to worship, an opportunity to worship, and given reasons why. So just a few scriptures here. Psalm 42, David presents it this way. Psalm 42 in verses 1 and 2. Expressing his own thoughts. "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And hopefully that's the way we feel about the relationship we have with God. We desire it so deeply. Now, one lovely psalm, the entire Psalm 27. I thought I might read the whole thing, but it's a bit lengthy, so I'll just give it to you as a reference if you choose to read through it, to be inspired by it. Psalm 27. But I'm going to jump to the New Testament. In fact, Revelation 4 for the next scripture. Revelation 4 and verses 9 through 11. For those turning over, give you just a few moments. It's an unusual verse because it presents some ideas a little hard to understand. Revelation 4 and verse 9, trying to imagine in our mind's eye the heavenly throne room. "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" Now, hard to imagine this. Is it a one-time event? Is it a continual event, and this is the only function? I don't think we can even comment on it, because it is so above our physical plane. But the 24 elders casting their crowns before the throne of God surely is an act of worship and submission. And this gesture symbolizes their acknowledgement that their authority and victory come from God alone. By casting their crowns, which represent authority, they're expressing their reverence and gratitude, recognizing God has supreme power and eternal reign. And this act is a powerful image of humility and devotion, showing that all honor and glory belong to God, and it reflects these elders' understanding that their achievements, their rewards, are ultimately only due to God's grace and sovereignty. And so we're reminded we have an opportunity in being here to worship, which is God's due. The third reminder, and it's a short one, is the reminder of family. Now, I came into the church on my own. None of my family ever followed me into the church. And on the flip side, my wife's side, many, many members of her family are in the church, and there's kind of a depth. We count our son as being fifth generation in the Church of God, which is truly wonderful. And so we're reminded that God has a family plan. So with that, let's look at Luke 8. And verses 19 through 21. Luke 8 and verse 19, this almost seems like a stinging rebuke from Christ. But in fact, it is not. So in verse 8, 19, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him, Jesus, your mother, your brothers are outside. They're here. Right? They're standing outside desiring to see you. But what did he answer? He said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And this is our hope for all eternity. Those who want to follow God's way will be as close as brothers and as parents. And you probably know there's a scripture, I didn't have time to look up, but there's a friend that is closer than a brother. And I can honestly say that in the Church of God. That's very, very true. So that's a short one. We're reminded of the family plan. Number four is we're reminded of peace. We look around, it's a world in flames. When I had first given this message several months back, the war in Lebanon was going on, and of course in Israel, there had just been a targeted killing of Nasrallah, one of the leaders of Hezbollah, I believe it was. Chinese had launched an ICBM. We don't like to think about this, but the Chinese are head over heels technologically ahead of America in many, many ways. What I've heard just recently was that their newest hypersonic is now Mach 7. Some of you understand that. I'd have to look it up because Mach 7, seven times the speed of sound, basically sounds like anywhere on the planet in 45 minutes. Just beyond belief. And you can tell they're on a warpath. There's no question of it. China's on a warpath. They're preparing themselves for a war. So I call this a world in flames. Closer to home, an announcement came out that was on NBC Nightly News, and there was only one primetime network that carried this, of a report that said Customs and Immigration, ICE, said 400,000 illegal immigrants convicted of crimes. Not illegal immigrants, not even immigrants, but those who are criminals. 400,000 are now in the United States. 400,000. And out of those, more than 13,000 of them have been convicted of homicide, and yet they're free and roaming in the United States. 13,000 murderers are free and roaming in the United States. So I'm a bit of a news junkie, and the sad truth is that virtually everything we call news is bad. But in contrast, we are called to a way of peace. And even as I walked in today and began singing the songs, there was just a feeling of calm and peace that settled over me, which is what should be the atmosphere in the Church of God. With that, we'll go on to number five, and it's a reminder we can have encouragement and hope. Imagine the hopelessness that is in the world. I saw not too long ago concerning, I think it's, is it Gen Z? I get those mixed up. It's Gen Z's and Gen Q. All I know is I'm a baby boomer. All right, that's all I've got down. But only approximately 15% have any kind of religious faith amongst this newest crop, this newest group of Gen Z. But in stark contrast, each week we're reminded of God's love and his hope for us. Because without his sacrifice, well, may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we'll die. So with that, let's turn over to Daniel 12 and verse 1. I just have two scriptures under this reminder that we have encouragement and hope. Daniel 12 and verse 1. Unfortunately, we start with the dark side. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people. There shall be, this is a promise, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found in the book. And I mentioned going to this concentration camp, Dachau, where tens of thousands were just needlessly put, horribly put to death. So this is the downside. This is the negative. We know it's coming. We know it's on his way. But let's go to the flip side in Revelation 2. Revelation 2 and verse 17, which I can find myself a very encouraging, very hopeful scripture. Revelation 2, verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, which is what we're called to, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So this is rather odd, this white stone and the new name. In ancient times, a white stone would symbolize acquittal or approval. And here it symbolizes the approval and acceptance by Christ. And then we have the new name written on the stone. Just think of it, that there's a name being prepared for each of us if we remain faithful. It represents a new identity and a relationship with God known only to the recipient. I've thought of this many times. I wonder what that name might be. And we'll know it just ourselves. So with that, we go on to our sixth reminder. And the sixth reminder, I'll mention that there used to be kind of a quiz question given to us when I was at Ambassador College many years ago, that I would sometimes serve in the auditorium, and the head who was over the staff there would say, what's the next holy day? And of course we'd say, well, isn't that Pentecost or is it Atonement? And he'd say, no, you're wrong. It's the Sabbath. The next holy day is the Sabbath. So I put down that number six, the reminder is of the millennium, of the thousand-year period. And by coincidence, Mr. Bradford's series on the Ten Commandments dovetails nicely with the message today. He wrote this. He said, there have been studies conducted on the benefits to those who observe the Sabbath, which includes improved health, lower stress, mental and physical rejuvenation leading to higher productivity, and most importantly, a deeper relationship with God. Of course, those of us who keep the Sabbath know the benefits of a day of rest focusing on God, but imagine the benefits if the entire society had less anxiety, less illness, more productivity, and more energy. It's a time we can only imagine, but there's a future reality coming in the thousand-year reign of Christ. The Lord of the Sabbath will reign on earth, and all will have life more abundantly as they see the ways of God lead to wonderful blessings beyond anything imagined or experienced in this life. In part, the genesis or the rationale for giving this message was the story of a person who had been in past affiliated with the Church of God, and having a conversation with him, just out of the blue says, do we really need another message on keeping the Sabbath? And my answer is a resounding yes, we do. Why, we each came to the conclusion that the essential characteristic of any church we would attend would include understanding, is underscored in a song that's recorded by the young ambassadors called Sunset to Sunset. Now, when I had done this previously, we had sound equipment that didn't do an adequate job, and people had said that the lyrics were a little bit difficult to understand. So I'll encourage you, if you're of interest, but you can go on YouTube and just put in Sunset to Sunset. It is a marvelous job. I remember a song. I remember the first time I heard it, it truly brought tears to my eyes, because at that time I had only been a few years in the church and had the Sabbath opened up to me, and it's just a lovely rendition called From Sunset, or just Sunset to Sunset. Now, it's the height of egotism to think I could present something in one message that would be life-changing, yet there surely was a time when you were moved to action to follow a new course, God's way of life. Through decades of time, we have been washed by the water of the Word on a weekly basis, which has changed our lives. So as we near the conclusion of the message, I looked up the vision statement for the Church of God. It's a fairly short one, and it, I think, underscores the message today. And it reads thus, "The vision of the United Church of God is a church led by God's Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share, growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity, to bring many children to glory." Today's list of reminders was a modest one. It doesn't touch on some of the other positives, the privilege of understanding prophecy, the sensitivity, the insight into the meaning of world events, better human relationships based on ironclad spiritual laws, gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of the greatest of which is faith, whereby we have become convicted to follow a different way of life. So with that, our parting scripture is in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verses 23 to 25. Starting in verse 23, Hebrews 10, 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." This is a message to remind us all of the millennium time ahead, as we evidence with our keeping of the Sabbath day, and to rejoice God has given us the opportunity to revisit the commitment to that way of life every 7 days. Have a blessed remainder of the Sabbath, brethren.